All right, lights on, so I'm somebody's home. All right, yeah, it is exciting. I mean, I've been looking forward to this time to be with you all and see the faces gathered here again this year. Thankful that the opportunity was given to us to be able to make this happen. Appreciate all the effort that all of you have made to get here, you know, and be here amongst us. It's draw encouragement from that. Surely do. I know I do, and hope you do as well. And appreciate the topic again this year. Out of 1 Peter chapter 1 is where I'm going to be. If you want to open your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1, I don't know how I feel about being the one to lead off tonight, other than let's go. Right on. Get right into it. Great topic, turning opportunity or obstacles into opportunities, because I don't know. I mean, every day we run into that, and we got to know how to handle it to the glory of God and to turn things around and rejoice in all things as we're instructed to do, rejoicing always. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1, my topic is specifically was given was proof of your faith being more precious than gold. And we're going to get to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you want to hold your place there, but I want to come around in a kind of a roundabout way to draw out some thoughts about proof of your faith being more precious than gold. I want to start off with kind of some things that came to my mind as I was preparing this is God, you know, the in the text here of 1 Peter chapter 1, it speaks of, in verse 5, for instance, of 1 Peter chapter 1, that you know, the Christian, we who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's power of God through faith. And I want to kind of spend some time, and maybe even the majority of time, really talking about that. You know, some of the greatest demonstrations of God's power that we know about through Scripture, some of the greatest demonstrations of God's power were not physical. And we're not even visible in any sense. For example, who was there to see the physical creation? Well, no one. What we know about the earth being created and the heavens and all that God spoke into existence was recorded for us in the Word. In fact, no one was there but He Himself. And that power that was demonstrated to bring all this about was not visible by anyone. But yet, we believe. And when it comes to the creation of the physical world in the universe is one thing, and the power that God demonstrated into that. But who can see what happens in the spiritual process of the new creation? Well, no one. That power is yet invisible. Who saw Jesus raised from the dead? No one. They saw him after he had resurrected, but did who actually physically saw Jesus' body become reanimated and being raised from the dead, from the grave? No one. But the actual power demonstrated by God that it took to bring his dead body back to life was invisible. After he resurrected and, you know, and spent the time appearing amongst the disciples, but yet at the last moment, you know, with the 12, ascended into the clouds. You know, they saw him levitate off the ground and into the sky out of their sight, but who actually saw him seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne? No one. In the same sense, for the Christian, for those of us who are in Christ, if you're immersed into Christ, and you have been, you've been buried in immersion with him, raised up from dead, did you see any of that power demonstrated or exerted for you? No. No. Did you see the power that God exerted in removing your body of sin? No. Did you see God put the Spirit of Christ in you? Or cleanse you in order to make you a proper dwelling place for Him to reside? No. None of these things. And I bring up these things to draw our minds to the point where I want us to where I want to take you here. And if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we'll pick up in verse 9. Romans 8 in verse 9, it actually says here, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are not we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so we see that this text here tells us, is showing us, is that, yes, the power that's been exerted to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that has raised us from the dead and is actually giving life, that spiritual life to us now in our mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in us. Can we see that power? Not necessarily. No, you cannot. A couple questions from this text that have been on, you know, that came to my mind, not just recently, but have, you know, through the years, is when I read this text, the thought that comes to my mind, well, you know, it says here, if Christ is in you, okay, and again it says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And so I ask, what is the Spirit of Christ? And maybe I could ask it in this way. What was the Spirit of Christ in the flesh? What was His spirit? What was His attitude? Well, His attitude that He was going to believe everything that the Word spoke, everything that the Word said, the Word of God said about Him and who He was, He was going to believe that. He was going to fulfill the Father's will in His life, bottom line. That was His focus, that was His attitude, and that was His spirit. So again, we read this text, we could ask, if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, do we have that same goal and drive and attitude? Because that's what this is driving at. It's almost like, you know, growing up and hearing about immersion and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was like this inanimate thing that, you know, somehow you just had to maybe hope and guess that you had. You know, and that's kind of how I saw it. You know, I grew up in the church at an age of 3, so I kind of got a little bit complacent because that's all that I had known. And I would encourage young people to be careful that that doesn't happen, because it can. But as, you know, I've matured in the Lord and matured in the Word, and you begin to see that we are to have that same Spirit in us. And that's what God has placed on in us. Do we see that? That same attitude we're encouraged to have. You know, we are to have the same attitude in which Christ had. And those that do not submit to God's terms or God's plan, cannot have this power, cannot have the Holy Spirit in them. In fact, it's impossible. If we look at Romans 8 again, fighting the wind here, but if we look at Romans 8 again in verses 6 through 8, It says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so it's just impossible. As hard as many try, they cannot please God. Even though they say the right language, they're saying the right terms, they mention Jesus, they say they believe. But then when we get to, you know, conversation and begin to talk with them and ask them, you know, a little bit, you dig a little bit deeper, you find, you know, you kind of find where they are. And, you know, and that, you know, they begin to see that the Word of God is true in the sense that they're outside of Christ. And the goal is, you know, the question I could say is, why is it that the vast majority of what is being taught out there in the world of religiosity stops with the forgiveness of sins and doesn't go any further? And it does. I mean, if you take a look, it stops there and doesn't focus on an overcoming power. It's a, it's a weak, hopeful wishing almost, it seems, you know. And why is it that that's all the farther that it seems to go? Well, because I believe Satan knows, the evil one knows, where power lies for men to be saved, and not only to be saved, but to be changed into the image and the glory of God. It only goes so far. And he attacks at that level of the power that God has given and established for us to take a hold of. And that power lies in seeing the glorified Christ. And that's done through the power of what Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter, through your faith. Now, it might not seem too powerful, but in God's eyes, it is the power. Okay. And so our faith is where this is at. We're speaking about this evening here. That power lies in knowing that the Christian is glorified right now in their inner man. Our bodies aren't glorified yet. We're waiting for that to happen. But our inner man is glorified currently now. How do we know that? Well, let's look at Romans 6. A lot of this is groundwork here for many of us here, but Romans 6, 5 through 11, it says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly, certainly, without a doubt, certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, is this a future thing? Or is this something that he's speaking of? It's the current status for the Christian. Well, let's read on and see. Let me read 5 again, because I interrupted myself. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ," we've established that. We've died, and we could go further to see that death took place in immersion, right? "So now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus," right? So there's the fact of the matter here that great power has been demonstrated in the spiritual realm for us by our faith, that we have been raised up with Christ, seated with him, which I'm going to go there next, and that is the glorifying of our inner man. So that is through the mind's eye, by faith, that we see ourselves, even right now, seated here, we are there, by faith. Now, what does that do when it comes to power, for the dealing with the fleshly nature and dying and putting to death the deeds of the flesh and overcoming and conquering a lot. In fact, that's where the power is meant to be used in that sense. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 here, if you would, verse 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his love with which he loved us, with his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. There's that glorification right there. We've been raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come you might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's key here that it says that that this power is for those who believe. And it seems to me, and many of you may have ran into this, but the world does not have the biblical definition of belief. And you have to start at that level with a lot of people when you begin to talk with them, or if you have conversation studies, you're establishing that belief is more than just knowing something. It's more than just knowing facts. And this is where I want to go with this evening, with the proof of your faith more precious than gold. Is because if we don't truly believe what God tells, what he says about us, then this, where are we going to go? We're not going to be able to go where God wants to get us. So when the Word of God says something about us and what he's done for us, there's no doubt that we should have, that we can confidently believe that these things he has made possible for us. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll roll through this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And some of the language that Peter uses here, that God uses, inspired through Peter to record so that we could be here this evening and see these things, is that, look, that we, that verse 4, there's an inheritance that we're looking for, which is imperishable and undefiled, won't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It's waiting. It's waiting there. You want it? It's waiting. You know, I make a reservation for a hotel, and you call ahead, and you know, when you get there, you would expect that everything's in order and the room's ready to go, and there you are. Well, in the same sense, God's saying, I've done that for you. Got an inheritance here, reserved. Got the key card for the door when you arrive. But for this momentary time we spend in the body, encountering various trials and distresses that may come our way, is what's going to confirm that reservation. And so the very proof of your faith is how we handle these distresses. And we could get into the idea of that being more precious than gold, and I was going to use a little bit of gold analogy. You know, why isn't everybody a gold miner? I mean, why aren't they? Takes a lot of time. Takes a lot of work. Right on. You know, in the gold mining, I mean, if you're familiar, I mean, the Discovery Channel had a, you know, show on there, Gold Rush. I watched very little of that, but, you know, a young kid on there, I think his name was Parker or whatever, you know, and he's following in his grandfather's footsteps to be a gold miner. But some of the language that really, as I'm watching this program, you know, I'm looking at watching these shows, you try and draw out the spiritual analogies of them, and I was watching these guys, and they go into an area that's not been mined. They don't just bring in the heavy equipment and start moving dirt. No, they bring in a guy with a drill, and they take core samples of the ground. And then they see if there's anything in there worth going for. It's not a blind, you know, going in and just wasting time, energy, and money, and then coming up empty-handed, which even does happen after they've still drilled these core samples. But when they actually get in and they start working, the gold isn't laying on top of the ground. It isn't easy pickings. In fact, they got to move a lot of dirt. And you know what they call the dirt that they move? Overburden. You know, they call it the overburden. And that to me kind of seems like, you know, stuff that isn't needed, you get it out of the way. And for the Christian, that's what we're doing. We're strangers and aliens, Peter talks about. We don't speak the world's language anymore. That's just the overburden. We've gotten down now to the faith, the faith. We've gotten down to the gold. And we're mining day in and day out in the Spirit of Christ. The proof of our faith being more precious than gold. Okay? And, you know, so they remove all the overburden, and they get down to the, you know, they get down to the gravelly stuff, you know, where the gold's at. What do they call that? Pay dirt, right? That's where the money's coming out. And they'll go after, you know, I think in one, you know, in the Yukon, I believe that the mining season, they say the mining season ends when the water won't run, when it freezes up. Because you got to have water to wash the rocks, you know, and get the gold. So the mining season is about 125 days long. You know how many hours or how many days those sleuth boxes are running? 24/7 for 125 days. And if they break down, everything stops to get that back up and running. Got to get the water running. Got to wash the rocks. Got to get the dirt in the hopper. You know, moving it, moving dirt. 125 days. For them to get that gold out. A couple seasons of that show, I think the one guy got about 5,000 ounces of gold. Sounds like a lot, right? That's about 312 pounds. If you factor that out and you break it down, it's like 2/1000ths an hour of gold. 2/1000ths of an ounce, or 2/1000ths of a pound. Minute. You can't see it until they remove the mats out of the sleuth boxes, and then they go off and they wash the mats off, and they collect that, you know, that that's in the sleuth boxes, and then they wash it out, and then you see they got the little shaker boxes that vibrate, and then the gold trickles out, and then they weigh it by the ounce, you know, and that's what they're after. But all the work, the blood, the sweat, the tears, the breaking down, you know, of equipment, they go after that, striving for, you know, nothingness, really. Nothing. But God's all about removing the overburden in our lives. And he does that by the sanctifying work, and that's what Peter says here in verse 2. He does this for the Christian by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. See, when we, you know, and, you know, brothers, I know many of you know this. The sanctifying work of the Spirit doesn't stop. It's day in and day out. And Mr. Hostetter and I were talking about this a little bit ago. It's what we do. It's the small things. It's the routine daily, you know, things that we do every day that's paying off for us. This is the proof of our faith when we do these things. And so, for us to see what God has done for us and believe what he has said and told us is where the rubber meets the road for us as far as this power that that Peter speaks about here. And if you would look with me again, we'll read it again. In verse 5, you who are protected by the power of God. Again, I would ask, who saw his power in creating all that we see with this physical sense? No one. In all the things that I went through in the beginning. How can you see the power of God day in and day out here doing what Peter says is protecting you? You do that by examining to see if you're in the faith. You do that by being in the faith and practicing the faith and doing the faith. And that's where the protection of God comes. It's actually pretty simple in many ways. To look at it first-handed, it seems very simple. You know, that power that protects you is your faith. And that's more precious than anything. Let's go to Luke chapter 18 real quick, if you would. Luke chapter 18. And starting in verse 1 here. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Now again, Will the Son of Man find faith in the earth? What a question. You know, the Word of God will last forever. It's going to be here. But will men who believe in it? Will Christ find faith in the earth? Well, I have to say yes. I mean, we look at it. But the question, though, is a motivating question to, you know, in a sense. You know, faith isn't just knowing stuff, like I said earlier. Faith is, what are you going to do with what you know? What are you going to do with what God has said about you? You going to believe it? Yes, we are. And that, there is the very proof of faith that Peter is speaking about that protects us. Back to 1 Peter here to finish up. Verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Why y'all gathered here this weekend, right? I believe it's out of love for Christ, love for the brethren, love for brothers to be here. But it's out of the love for Christ. Though you don't though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. And here it is, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the very salvation of our soul. Brethren, it's key that our faith be real. It's key that our faith be proven. Going through whatever life brings, we walk through it confidently, wholeheartedly, for the Lord. Because that is what, as Peter says, is more precious than gold. Maintaining that, holding on to the faith. Many of you sitting here that I'm speaking to are the ones where I was sitting as a youth hearing speak. And thank you for paving that way and laying down that example. I mean, you have to, you know, it has to be recognized. And that's what it's going to take to continue to endure and prove that faith and obtain the outcome, which is the salvation of our souls to the end. Right on? Let's go. Hopefully that was a good way to kick it off this weekend. So appreciate your attention and thank you for that. All right.